Hey, I want to draw your attention, if I can, to Matthew 28. Jesus, on several occasions, made it very clear to the church as he was about to leave what the purpose of the church was, why he was leaving his followers behind. On at least five occasions, he addressed this. And in Matthew 28, he says it like this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So what does he say with that authority? What does he want us to do with it? He says, go. Literally in the Greek, go is first. Go, therefore. Go and make disciples. Church, I'm leaving you here. Disciples, I'm leaving you here to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. And surely, I am with you always. I am with you always to the very end of the age. As a church family, we take that instruction, that commission, that command, and we break it down into four pieces, and we just label it a strategy. God says your mission is here to make disciples. Jesus, how do we do that? Well, you go. You go make disciples. You go. You have to engage. You have to step out of your life. How easily we get wrapped up in our own stuff. Come on, let's just be straight up. We get wrapped up in our jobs and in our families and in our health, in our money, our finances, and in our fun, our things we do for recreation and relaxation. We get wrapped up in ourselves, and Jesus says the strategy is this: you have to engage. You have to go. You have to go make disciples. There's an intentionality to your life, your time here, your 70 years or so, or maybe less, maybe more. But the time I give you that you're left here, I want you to be intentional with your life. I want you to engage. Go make disciples. The second part then, he says, I want you to go. I want you to make disciples. I want you to engage. And then I want you to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, there's a relationship that is established between a creation, a human being, and God when that person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, when they respond to God's offer of forgiveness and salvation by His grace. You embrace it. You believe. When that happens, a new relationship is established. You're not the same person. There's a new creation. The old is gone. He told Nicodemus, it's like being born again. You're a new person. What is this relationship? Well, now there's a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And so we empower people. He says, you go make disciples, you engage people, you tell them who I am, you preach the gospel, as he says in Mark. And people respond to that message, and their lives are transformed, and you empower them, you communicate to them, and you begin right at the start by baptizing them. It doesn't save them. It's an obedience to his instruction, but it does communicate, it does emphasize identity. It does clearly communicate that there's a new thing that has happened. There's a new creation. There's a new birth. And now I am a child of God. He is my Father, my Heavenly Father, and no one can take that away. No one can snatch me from my Father's hand. I'm now a child of God, and I am a disciple of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. And my life has significance and purpose, doesn't it? As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. See, I'm not a husband, I am, but that's not my true identity, because that can change. I'm not just a father. I'm certainly not just a pastor or a brother or a Californian. I have a lot of these elements that you look at and you interact with me and say, okay, that's who you are. Can I suggest to you that what trumps all of those things as to who I am is that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and will be for eternity. That's my identity. That's who I am. That's what happened when Christ transformed me through his work on the cross by faith. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and my life should reflect that above all else. And then I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. See, it's identity. It's who I am. I've been changed. So he says, you engage. You empower. We call it empowered because we believe that the way for a life to really be transformed on a day-to-day basis is by understanding more and more clearly your identity in Christ. The more you understand who you are in Jesus. See, you're not a Christian because you attend a church. And you're not a Christian, a follower of Jesus because you read a Bible or you carry it around. You're a Christian. You are a disciple of Jesus. You've been transformed because of what Christ has done on the cross for you. And he has recreated you. You're a new creation. You're born again. That's what's changed. And the more we can wrap our hearts and minds around that and get that and say, yes, that's who I am, a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, a temple of the Holy Spirit, then I will be empowered to live my life, this life, in a way that reflects my Heavenly Father, who he is and what he wants. That's empowering people. So he says you baptize them. And then he says you teach. You teach them to obey. You don't teach so that people are smarter and, you know, have more information. You teach so that their lives are changed, their behavior is changed, that they walk in obedience to this. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And we call that equip. We engage people, we empower people, we equip people, we teach. We teach our children, we teach our young people, we teach and encourage one another. What's happening this morning in part is teaching, God willing, that there's instruction, there's truth being clarified, and we take it and say, yeah, I'm going to act on that. I'm going to practice that. And we challenge one another and speak into each other's lives, and we read our Bibles, and we ask God to equip us. So we engage, we empower, and we equip. And then we encourage. We encourage. The encourage is Jesus saying to his disciples, and if you're here this morning as a disciple of Jesus, he's saying this to you. Surely I'm with you until the end of the age. I am with you through everything that you walk through, even in Iowa. I'll be with you. And Jesus knows that in making a disciple, there needs to be engagement, there needs to be empowerment, there needs to be equipping, and there needs to be encouragement. There needs to be encouragement. See, we need encouragement every day, don't we? Come on, let's just be real. You don't have to respond outwardly, but at least in your heart. Say, well, no, yeah, we do. We need encouragement. Jesus knew that, and so he said, you go make disciples. That's why you're here, but I'll be with you, and I will never leave you. You'll never do it alone. So we come to Timothy, our series, and we're looking at the book of Timothy as we are family. Because in chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, I'm writing this book to you so that you would know how the church should operate, how the people should behave. And in chapter 5, he comes to, I believe, encouragement. Remember, he's talking to a pastor, a young guy, Timothy, and how he should be a part of the leadership of the church there in Ephesus. And so there are some specific instructions throughout this letter to Timothy and his role. And in chapter 5, verse 1, again, he's speaking to Timothy personally, but remember, he's setting the example. Remember, he's leading by example, and he's speaking into Timothy's life. When he speaks into Timothy's life, God had this recorded for you and me, for all believers, to understand what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. So it's not just Timothy. It's for the church. So he says, Timothy, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him. Chapter 5, verse 1. Sorry. Don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, you don't have notes in your bulletin this morning. That's my fault. I'll tell you a little bit later why that happened, but you're going to have to just write down stuff if you're a note taker and you want to capture some of these things, you know, please do that, but don't look for the notes in the bulletin. So some thoughts, and the first one is this from verses 1 and 2, is just to summarize that God is, I think, saying, I'm convinced, is saying to Timothy and to his church, is that we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. Now, Timothy, there's all these relationships you're going to have in the family of God. And let me start with the older men, because the older men are the most important. Right, Jeff? Yeah, don't look behind you like I'm not talking to you. Yeah. Just wear it. Just embrace it. We're the older guys. Okay? They're not the most important, but he starts with them. But what he says at the beginning here applies to all these relationships. So he says, don't rebuke. Literally, don't verbally beat someone up. Don't rebuke an older man harshly, and in the Greek, rebuke and harshly come from the same word. So don't rebuke harshly an older man, but exhort him. Come alongside of him. Encourage is the word that is most, the English word that's most commonly used to translate from the Greek, encourage, come alongside of. It has this idea of strengthening somebody. It's a word picture of coming alongside someone and putting your arm underneath them and just then lifting a little bit so that they can walk a little bit easier, and you're strengthening them in their walk. He says, you come alongside, you encourage. Don't rebuke harshly. See, there's times when we need to speak into each other's lives. There's problems. There's challenges. There's even sin sometimes, right, in our lives. And we need to come alongside of each other. And the way we do it, Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, is you come alongside them and you encourage them. You strengthen them. Parents, in parenting, don't rebuke harshly your kids. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Come alongside of them. Help them. Sometimes that's helping them to see the truth. Sometimes that's just saying, no, you can do it. You can do it. Come on. But you come alongside people and you encourage them. You strengthen them. Older men, Timothy, as a younger man, you do it as if they were your father. You have this relationship. Think in terms of this relationship in the family. Younger men, you treat them as brothers. You come alongside of them. You encourage them as brothers. Older women, as moms, as mothers. You come alongside of them respectfully and you encourage them. You strengthen them. Timothy, encourage one another. The church, the family of God, needs to be characterized by encouragement, strengthening one another. And then younger women, as sisters, with absolute purity, make sure your relationship with these younger women is appropriate. You see them as a sister, and your motive and your thoughts and all is pure, absolutely pure. So encourage one another. Church, encourage one another, strengthen one another, come alongside of one another, not just the people you like, not just the people of your same generation. Everyone. Moms, dads, young, old, men, women. He says, Timothy, set the example of strengthening, encouraging one another because you're a family. And that's what the family of God should be. What about people? Because most of us have, you know, we have connections and we have these relationships he talks about here, mothers, fathers. But what about someone who is all alone? Are there people in our midst that are truly all alone? How do we encourage them? How do we come alongside of them? God has a heart for those who truly stand alone. Most of us don't know what it is to be truly alone. Some of us do, but we need to understand this morning that God's heart is for those who truly stand alone. We find in Scripture that God consistently challenges his people to stand with those who stand alone. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we read this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If we go to the Old Testament, let's go back, way back, Exodus chapter 22, God says this. This is God speaking. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who are poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not charge interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you give him a loan, and he gives you the cloak, his jacket as collateral, you return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else will he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. See, God's heart is for those who stand alone. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's case. And it's interesting that God takes the orphan, the fatherless, and he takes the widow, and he puts it in that list. When God speaks to his people and says, this is what it looks like to live, to follow me, to obey me, to be my people. And we, stop sinning, make yourself clean, get right, stop doing evil stuff. Yeah. And watch out for those who are orphans and those who are widows. See, God's heart is for those who truly stand alone. And as Paul is instructing Timothy of what it looks like to be a community, building a community where people are encouraging one another, and he lays out these relationships that are there, then he's going to give a chunk of time, a big chunk. Look at our text, starting in verse 3. He's going to give a big chunk now to what it looks like to stand with those who truly stand alone. You see, the church in the first century was filled with widows. There were a lot of widows, and there's a lot of reasons for that. Acts chapter 6, the deacons are born in response to that, right? Remember Acts chapter 6, there's a lot of widows, and they're being fed, they're being taken care of, and a problem breaks out, they're not being all treated equally, and deacons are born. And the apostles say, we need to have men that oversee this. This is important. Find men that are full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Godly men. This is an important role to meet one another's needs. And it all grew out of the need to take care of those who truly stand alone. In Acts chapter 9, you saw this morning the story of the widow. Jesus, in Luke, raises a son back to life because she's a widow and she has no one else. And Jesus stops and he raises her son from the dead. You know, I think there's a danger sometimes that we look at the miracles of Jesus and we don't truly stop and just wonder at what's happening there. Giving life to someone who has died, can we agree that's a big deal? That is not an everyday occurrence. Even for Jesus, that wasn't an everyday occurrence. He didn't do that a lot. He only did it a few times. And one of the times he did it was for a widow who was going to be alone. When we look at Acts, which is where I was headed, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9, we find that Dorcas or Tabitha dies, and Peter comes, and Peter raises her from the dead. And as you read that story, there's all these people around crying, and one of the groups that is there tells us that there's widows gathered around her because she served the widows in her town. She was ministering to them, caring for them. And God gives her another life. That's significant. I'm not suggesting he did it just because of that. He did it to glorify who he is and remind us of what he's capable of. But I tell you, God's heart is for those who stand alone. And if God's heart is for those who stand alone, see where I'm going with this? If we're going to be the family of God, if we're going to be his people, then we need to have a heart for those who stand alone. We need to be careful. Because if I don't stand alone and I have family and I have people that support me and are around me, I need to be very careful and remember that not everybody has that. And I need to be intentional in standing with God, in standing with those who stand alone. Because that's his heart. And so he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. He says, Timothy, give proper recognition or honor. Literally, give honor to those widows who are really in need, or literally, those who are widows indeed. And he just used the word twice, widow, widow. And what he's saying is a widow is truly someone who doesn't have a son or family, doesn't have connections, someone who stands alone. You need to honor those people. You don't make them out to be a victim. You don't shame them. You don't, you know, oh boy, you know, we really got to help. You know, we put labels on people. Needy people. High maintenance. I've said it about my wife, I confess. You know, high maintenance, needy. Oh, we get so tired, you know, of people that just always seem to have problems. They always seem to have needs. And they don't seem to have that system in place. They don't seem to have family. And so they're always, that's not what he's saying. He's very, very intentional. He's very specific about the word he uses here, and it conveys honor. You honor those widows who are truly widows. You recognize them. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, she's not truly standing alone. These family members, these should first of all put their religion into practice. James chapter 1. By caring for their own family and so repaying their parents. Oh man, parents, grandparents, underline this. If you underline in your Bible, highlight this one here. Repay your parents, repay your grandparents. Why? Because this is pleasing. Oh, my parents are right here. Doggone it. This is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. If there's family, she has family, children, grandparents, they should, or children and grandchildren, they should step up and care for her. The widow who is really in need and left all alone, she puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. She's not physically dead, but she is spiritually dead. She's still alive, but she is not in communion with God. Give the people these instructions, Timothy. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's denied what he believes, what he says he believes. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation if you fail in this area, but you are denying the very display of what it means to be a child of God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said the greatest commandment is what? Love God with all that you are and then love people. So you say, I believe, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then you don't display that here. You've denied the very faith, the very gospel message that you say that you believe, that you live. And in fact, you're worse than those who don't believe. Because he says, even the pagans, remember they're in Ephesus, even the people that don't believe in Jesus, I mean, they get that you got to take care of your family. And you're worse than them. You're further from the mark than they are. A couple of thoughts, you guys, this morning in this, and then we'll read the other verses that we're going to cover this morning. But before we do that, let me give you these. If you're writing these down, some challenges from his instruction here to Timothy. The first one is this. We need to know who is all alone. We need to identify. We need to know who is alone. We need to be involved in one another's lives enough to know who it is that stands alone and who needs to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be ministered to. That's his point when he says you honor them, you identify them. Now, they need to be widows indeed. That means they don't have family members. They don't have other children. They don't have a support system. They're standing alone, and they're a part of the family of God, and you honor them. You come alongside of them. We need to know that. We need to know who is in this situation. Again, it's not about victimization. It's not about labeling someone. It's about being involved in each other's lives as a family and being aware of people's needs. Some of you know, a lot of you know, this was a tough week for my family. My nephew was killed in an accident on Tuesday. And I was at a funeral when the news came. And then there was another funeral we had scheduled for Friday that I had to, you know, miss and head down to Southern California and be a part of a funeral and a graveside for my nephew. And it was hard. It was hard because some of you remember last year at family camp, my father, Becky's father, and her sister, Janie, passed away. Went in for a procedure and got an infection, and he passed away. And it was sudden. It wasn't expected. 4 months ago in March, Janie's husband, Brent, my brother-in-law, got a blood clot after a procedure in the hospital and died suddenly. And then on Tuesday, Caleb was killed. And so we're heading down to Southern California to be with family, to be with my sister-in-law, Janie, who has lost her father and her husband and her son in 12 months. It was hard. It was hard. The word went out up here, and I can't tell you how encouraging it was to me and to Becky and to our kids, how many of you emailed and text, and that's the primary way, and I even got a couple of, what do they call those things, come in the mail? A card, a letter, yeah, snail mail. How encouraging it was, just seeing if you're paying attention, how encouraging it was that you guys were aware of what we were walking through and you came alongside of us. See, it's important that we know. It's important that we're involved in each other's lives. It's important that there's communication and there's intentionality of identifying where people are at and how do we need to come alongside of each other. And Timothy, you need to really be careful. You need to be intentional to stand with those who stand alone. You need to know who the true widows are in your midst, who don't have that system in place, who don't have that support. They're not always going to come out and tell you. It was hard for me to tell you. It was hard for me to ask for prayer, ask for help. That's just a guy thing maybe, or at least this guy thing. You know, and I can do this. I'm going down. I'm going to, you know, hold a service at the graveside, and I'm going to, you know, preach the gospel, and I'm going to, you know, that's what I do, and I can do this. And I was reminded once again how important it is for me to have a family, a biological family, a family, spiritual family, the family of God, to come alongside. And I have a family in place, and it was still important, critically important. So if I didn't have that family in place, how much more critical would it be? How often do people walk through and suffer through dark times by themselves? Timothy, you need to know who these are. You need to know who stands alone. You need to honor them. Number two, Paul says, Timothy, what it looks like for a widow to honor God is that she is looking to God for her help, right? Ultimately, our help comes from Him. And so the thought is this: encourage dependence upon God. In serving one another and encouraging one another and coming alongside of each other, it's not about us. It's not about us. Not one of you that came to me and said, I'm praying for you, you know, I want to encourage you. Not one of you went, make sure you write that down somewhere, you know, that I, you know, I'm encouraged, that I sent you an email. Not one of you. I don't know your hearts, but I know what came across. It wasn't about you. And he says, widows need to, a person who stands alone ultimately needs to recognize it's God that is taking care of them. God will do it through people often. He'll work through the church. But he says in verse 5, through the family of God, the widow who is really in need, left alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. So as a church, we need to encourage that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to promote that, right? When you come alongside someone, what should you do? You bless them, you serve them, you meet a need, and you point them to God. And if they go, oh, you're so awesome, you're so great, that's so wonderful, you say, you know what, this is the family of God, the family of God. And this is how the family of God is supposed to operate. And we point them to God, right? Are we tracking? It's not about us. It's about this person that we're serving on behalf of God, and that God gets the recognition. He gets the credit, if you will, that it was God who stirred in us. It was His love that moved through us for us to serve someone and meet their need. And we point them to God because ultimately God is the one that is providing for us. Don't you feel that way when you serve in the right way? Don't you just experience that God is working through you and He's using you, and at the end of the day you just go, thank you. Thank you for making me aware of that. Thank you for providing what I needed to do that. That was cool. That was awesome. I got to be used by you. And then finally, it's this realization that, you know what? God, I need you too. I need you too. If we're not careful with that, what happens is we judge the people that we're serving. We become the Pharisee of the gospel that says, oh, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. Boy, thank you, God, for not making me like that one over there. I'll serve them. I'll take care of them, because that's what you want me to do, but I'm sure glad I'm not. You following me? Yeah. So the mindset needs to be that all of us are dependent upon God. We stand together, jointly being dependent upon God as we serve one another. And then he makes a very clear statement there when he says, you need to take care of your own. You need to take care of your own. Doesn't he say that? First of all, you're not truly a widow. You're not truly standing alone if you have family members. And family members need to take care of family members. So kids, adult kids, God wants you, and I'll use this with quotes, so I hope you understand, He wants you to pay back your parents. He wants you to give back to your parents. You have an obligation to your parents. In my house, they joke about the depends. You know, one of my five kids says, well, you can live with me. And another one says, I'll do this. And then they argue about who's going to have to change my diapers, you know, when I get to that point. It's like, I can hear you. I'm right here, you know. And so they're talking, okay, who? So I'm just thankful they're talking about it, because they say, yeah, we got to take care, you know, the old dude when he gets old. But in a serious sense, children and grandchildren have an obligation in God's eyes to take care of their parents and take care of their grandparents. Do you see it? I'm not making that up. It's very practical. It's very tangible, but it's biblical. It's in the Bible. We need to take care of our own. We have a responsibility to our family. And Paul says, Timothy, if they have people in their family, you need to challenge them, take care of your family so it doesn't burden the church. Because there will be people in the church family that truly stand alone. And as a church family, you need to come alongside of them. You need to serve them. Take care of your own. Verse 9, let me read these verses, verse 9 through verse 16. He says, Timothy, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on this list of widows, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle, literally lazy, and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers or lazy people, but also gossips and busybodies, poking their nose in other people's business that they don't have any business poking their nose into. And then they end up saying things they ought not to say. So, Timothy, my counsel, Paul says, is to tell younger women, counsel younger women to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow after Satan. They've not practiced this. They've not followed this. One last thought. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them so that the church can help those widows who are really in need, or widows indeed. And so he wraps it up with that thought again that we've already talked about. We need to take care of our own. And there's a specific challenge there. Let me point out the last part first. To women who have a widow in their family, even, are you listening, ladies? Your mother-in-law. I thought there'd at least be a little bit of laughter, but maybe it's a little close to home. You know, if there's someone in your family that is a widow, someone who stands alone, ladies, go for it. Take it on. That is your responsibility. Now, preceding that, he has these two groups, these older widows, and he describes these characteristics, and then younger widows. What is he talking about here? Well, we know a little bit from other references and then from some other documents outside of the Bible that what he seems to be referring to here is there was a practice in that first century church, first couple of centuries, to have a list of widows. And the list of widows was a group of widows, and you heard the qualifications that Paul clarifies there, but they met a certain list of qualifications, and they served in the church. Now, were they supported financially? Some say they were, some say they weren't, some say some were and some weren't. We don't know that for sure. Because of the context, it's likely that there was some support, there was some benefit financially or just caring for them in stepping into this role. But there is this position, there's this office, if you will, of or this group of people that are serving in the church, meeting needs within the church. And Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to put a widow on in that group, some would even label these as part of the deaconesses group, possibly. If you're going to put a woman in that group and she's going to serve in the church and be an example in meeting needs, here's the qualifications. And you saw them, right? Or you heard them. This is what kind of woman she needs to be and have been. And the one that's most striking to us maybe is that it starts off with she has to be a certain age. She has to be over a certain age. So, well, why that? Well, he clarifies that in the second paragraph, doesn't he? He says, now for those who are younger and their widows, don't put them on that list. Don't put them into that group of servants that are ministering to the church, because at their place in life as a younger woman, he says what? He says, their sensual desires, their physical desires for companionship and for what comes in marriage and what's appreciated and experienced in marriage, he says that's going to be strong, and at some point it could overwhelm their commitment to serve in this list, and instead they'll break that commitment and say, no, I'm going to get married. Now, is he saying marriage is wrong for a widow to remarry? No, he's not saying that at all. He's just saying, Timothy, don't put them there because they need to look to be married. If they want to be married, that's great. But don't put them in a position where they're going to break a commitment, a pledge that they've made. The problem is, as a younger woman, he says there's the potential for all these things. The gossip, getting involved in people's lives, lazy, just kind of, you know, not using their life. You saw it, right? He said that's a danger, and no, don't do that. Instead, encourage them what? Encourage them to be intentional with their life. Can I say it this way? Challenge young people to be serious or to get serious about their life. Be intentional with the life that God's given them and use it for Him. Because if you don't, the danger is very real that these other things will come into your life and they will characterize your life. You don't have to be intentional to become lazy. You just become lazy. You do have to be intentional to be serious about following God and obeying Him and what He's called you to be and called you to do. Empower those who have been fruitful or faithful. Honor those who have been faithful, the older widows, the younger widows. Challenge them, Timothy, to get serious, to invest their lives, to be intentional with what God has called them to be and to do. And then he wraps up again with what we already mentioned. Take care of your own. Take care of your own. Now, in a letter that's not that long, he gives a lot of attention to this, and we could spend even more time on this. Here's the big takeaway, I believe, is where we started. God's heart is for those who stand alone. And there's a lot of instruction here because it's not one size fits all, right? It looks different almost every time. But what we can take away if we're going to be the family of God is this. God intends us to stand with those who stand alone. That's his heart. He intends for us to encourage one another, to come alongside of one another, and to strengthen one another. That's the family of God. You guys did it for me this week. You did it for my wife. You did it for our kids. We saw it very tangibly. And I'm glad you weren't there in a sense because it was hard, but I wish you could have seen what it looked like for people to come alongside a widow, a woman who had lost her husband. She still has children, but to see a family down there, the church and her family, our family, to come around her and strengthen her and support her. That's the family of God. That's what God intends it to look like. So that's what we need to be, right? No? That was pretty pathetic. I'll cut you some slack. It's what God intends us to be. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for its practicality. I pray that you would stir in us this morning to be people who encourage. I pray that all of our relationships, all of our interactions would be characterized by coming alongside one another and strengthening one another. I pray that this family, this part of your body, would be characterized by encouragement. And I pray that we would be extra aware and intentional and willing to stand with those who stand alone. God, I want to reflect your heart. I believe we do as a church. We want to reflect you clearly. And so, God, I pray that you would work in us. Open up our eyes to see what you see so that we can be what you want us to be. Father, I thank you for your love, your encouragement, and your provision in our own life. And so we give this morning. This is the time where, God, we stop and we intentionally take a portion of what you have given us and we give it back to you. We give it back to you in obedience. We give it back to you in appreciation. We give it back to you in faith. Sometimes we're not sure exactly how you're going to provide for us, but God, we know that you will. And so we give to you our offerings this morning out of a love and appreciation for you and a faith that is confident that you will be who you say you are. We love you, God, and we want to honor you this morning in this, in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.